Now, in Matthew 19, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on there is the story about the rich young ruler. And this is a pretty famous story, but it's often one of the most misused and misapplied and misunderstood stories in the whole Bible. And so I want to preach this morning about the rich young ruler here. Now, beginning in verse number 16, the Bible reads, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, the first thing I want to point out here, how people misapply this passage, is that people will often use this passage to teach that Jesus Christ is not God, when in fact, this passage is teaching the opposite. Because Jesus Christ says to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus good?
Yes.
Then he's God.
Amen.
Because Jesus is making it clear. Jesus did not say to the young man, "I'm not God. I'm not good." He said, "Why callest thou me good?" That's a question. And anytime you're basing what you believe on a question, you're making a mistake. Base what you believe on the clear statements of the Bible, not on a question. Okay? Here's a clear statement for you. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh.
Yes.
Okay, about Jesus Christ. Here's a clear statement for you. Hebrews 1:8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." There are many scriptures that teach that Jesus is God. But in fact, this is a great proof. Because every time I've ever spoken to, for example, a Jehovah's Witness or someone else who does not believe that Jesus is God, I always show them this verse and I say, "Is Jesus good?" And they always say, "Of course Jesus is good." "Is Jesus sinless?" "Of course he's sinless." Well, he said right here, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." So there are one of two things here that could be true. Either Jesus is not good or he's God. It's the only way to interpret what Jesus said here. So this is a great proof that Jesus Christ is God. The next thing he says, though, is what confuses people. It says, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So he's telling this guy that if he keeps the commandments, he will have eternal life. Look at the next verse. It says, "He saith unto him, Which?" Like, okay, well, which commandments do I have to keep? So Jesus begins to list some commandments. He said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, don't be confused here and think that Jesus is only cherry-picking a few commandments. Because that's what a lot of people will take this story, misinterpret it, and think he's cherry-picking a few commandments. Go to Romans 13. Go to Romans 13. Let's see if Jesus is just picking a few commandments for this young man to obey, or whether he's telling him to obey everything. Look at Romans 13, verse number 9. It says, "For this..." Actually, let's start in verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So here, Romans 13 is saying, look, the whole law is summed up in this one thing. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if there's any other commandment, he said, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says, look down at there. It says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." He's saying, look, every law in the Bible is encompassed in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when he gives the list, go back to Matthew 19, he tells him, you know, he lists off some of the Ten Commandments, but then he says, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So basically, he's asking this guy to keep the whole law, to keep all the commandments, to basically live a perfect life, okay? And he's telling him, look, if you can keep all the commandments and live a perfect life, you will have eternal life. Okay, look at the next statement. "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Let me ask you this. Do you believe that he kept all those things from his youth up? Do you believe he'd kept all the commandments? Because I don't. Because the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what's funny is, this guy's not even listening to what Jesus is saying. Two verses ago, Jesus just told him what? There's none good but one, and that's God. What's this guy basically saying? I'm good. I'm good. I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus just finished telling him there's none good but one, and that's God. Okay, keep reading. Jesus saith unto him, if thou will be perfect, because this guy's basically claiming to be perfect. I mean, I've kept all of it. I've kept all the commandments. Jesus is exposing here the fact that he's not perfect. He says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. This guy was not perfect because of the fact that he was greedy of riches. So Jesus is just exposing a particular sin in this guy's life, that he is greedy of riches and he is not generous as the Bible commands us to give unto the poor and to help the poor. Look what it says next. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. My friend, it is impossible for you to keep all the commandments.
Yes.
He's saying, look, how can anybody be saved, Jesus? This guy, he's keeping all these commandments, but just because he won't give any money to the poor, just because he's failing in that one area, the guy can't be saved? I mean, they're looking at that saying, well, how can anybody be saved? They didn't understand. And Jesus is saying, no, it is impossible. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Look, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
It's not through our works. It's not through keeping the commandments. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, though. Why did Jesus give this young man such a confusing answer, such a cryptic answer? You know, a lot of people would point to this and say, you know, well, why didn't Jesus just tell him how to be saved? Why didn't he just tell him it's through faith? Why didn't he just make the gospel clear unto this young man? I mean, have you ever read it and wondered that? Why did he give him such a cryptic answer? But you know what? The Bible is clear on why he gave a cryptic answer. Go to Matthew 13, just a few pages back in your Bible. Go to Matthew 13. See, a lot of people get a lot of false doctrine from this passage. But if you read the passage with an understanding of the whole scripture, it's so clear. It's so simple. It's so easy to understand. This verse is not denying the deity of Christ. It's confirming the deity of Christ. This scripture is not teaching that you can go to heaven by keeping the commandments. It's proving that you cannot go to heaven by keeping the commandments. But people say, why the cryptic answer? Why the dark answer? Look what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Meaning, why are you speaking unto the people besides us in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So, while Jesus Christ was on this earth, did he withhold some information from some people that he revealed unto others?
Yeah.
He revealed himself to some. To others, he withheld information. Jump down to verse 15. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, but it's what the Bible says, whether you agree with it or not.
Right.
Look what verse 15 says. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Because he's explaining why. Because what did he just say? In verse 11, he said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why is it not given unto them? Verse 15, because, he says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, watch this, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He's saying, look, these people are not worthy of hearing the truth because they have closed their ears, they've closed their eyes, they're not listening, they don't really want to know the truth. Look, they drew nigh to him with their mouth, but their heart was far from him. The multitudes that followed him, they followed him because they were being fed in many cases. They liked the feeding of the 5,000 just because it was a free meal. They weren't even impressed by the miracle. They didn't even perceive the miracle. And look, this young man, the rich young ruler, his ears were closed, his eyes were closed, his heart was closed when he showed up to Jesus. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear, and he did not want to hear what Jesus had to say. Because look, the first thing Jesus said, he ignored it. First, Jesus says, look, there's none good but one, that's God. Right over the guy's head. So then the next question, he just basically says, oh, I'm good. I keep all the commandments from my youth. That's why. Look what it says in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Look, jump down to verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You don't have to turn there, but let me read where that quote's from. Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Look, Jesus Christ, while he was on his earth, while he was doing his earthly ministry, he spoke in parables and dark sayings to the multitudes. To his disciples, he spake plainly. To his disciples, he was explicit. But unto the masses, he spoke in parables and dark sayings. You say, I don't understand why. Why didn't he just preach clearly? Well, look, that was his will. That's what he chose to do in his earthly ministry, because he had a specific purpose of teaching about the kingdom of God, of being crucified, of being risen again. These are all things that he had planned. Now look, we on the other hand, now that Christ has already finished his work and died and been buried and risen again, we are commanded to preach the gospel, to make it clear, to be explicit. You know, we're not commanded, go unto the highways and hedges, go from house to house, go into all the world and speak in a dark saying and in a parable that people cannot understand. You know, but this was Jesus' specific ministry. Look, for a while, he didn't want people to know that he was even the Son of God. And remember when the devils, even in Mark chapter 1, remember the demon-possessed would fall down at his feet and say, Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Son of the living God. And he'd rebuke them because he said he didn't want to be made known yet. So Jesus had a timing on being made known as the Son of God. He didn't want to be made known before his time was come. Therefore, he spoke in a lot of parables and dark sayings. Also, when he perceived that people had their eyes closed and their ears closed and their hearts closed, you know, he won't reveal any truth to that person. You know, remember King Herod wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, and Jesus refused to even speak to Herod. Why? Herod had already heard John the Baptist preach. He'd already rejected the truth. He'd already closed his ears to the teaching of John the Baptist. Therefore, he had silenced the voice of God in his life. And Jesus was done talking to him. It's an interesting story. Now, go back to Matthew 19. Let me show you something else, because we need to look at this. Actually, go to Romans 2 first. We'll come back to that. Go to Romans 2. We're going to look at this story in all three of the Gospels where it's covered, of the rich young ruler. Because what's interesting is, the story gives different details in the three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you can't really get a full understanding of the story unless you look at all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're still on Matthew, but let's look at Romans 2. Because I want to make it clear that when Jesus spoke to this young man in parables and dark sayings, he definitely did not make the gospel clear to this young man. But he did demonstrate a very valuable point about the fact that keeping the commandments cannot get us into heaven, because with men it's impossible to do so. But let me explain this to you, that what Jesus said was true. Because everything that Jesus spoke while on this earth was true. It might have been a parable, might have been a dark saying, he might have said it in a tricky way, but everything that Jesus Christ has ever said is true, because his word is truth. And because he is the truth. So, therefore, when Jesus Christ said that if you keep the commandments, you will have eternal life, that is true. See, there are two ways, theoretically, to have eternal life. One is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The other way is to keep the commandments. Here's the problem. That way is impossible. Okay? See, there are two times that the question is asked in the Bible. Basically, just an explicit question about salvation. One of them is in Acts 16:31, when they say, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Another time is when this young man asked Jesus, What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he tells him, Keep the commandments. You can either keep the commandments, or you can believe on Christ. Guess what? Keeping the commandments is impossible, so you're left with one option. That is demonstrated clearly in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2 teaches the exact same thing. Look at Romans 2:6. It says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Deeds is another word in the Bible for works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. He says, look, if you through patience and continuance in well-doing serve God, obey God, keep his commandments, you will inherit eternal life. Same thing Jesus said. And then look what it says in verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Jump down to verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, watch this, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So look, we see in Romans 2 justification by works. Theoretically possible, but in reality, impossible. And that's explained in chapter 3. Flip over to chapter 3. See, I've even had Roman Catholics point these verses in Romans 2 and say, Paul taught justification by works, just like the Catholic Church. But they forgot to read chapter 3. Because in chapter 2, he explains that, yeah, if you obey the law, you'll be saved. If you obey the commandments, you'll be saved. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But then he explains in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that sound familiar to what Jesus said in the rich young ruler story? Okay, now jump down to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So in chapter 2, he says, yeah, you can be justified by works if you keep the whole law. But you can't. It's impossible. Everyone has sinned. No one is righteous. No one is good. That's why we need to be justified by grace. And then he says a little later on in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So they're busy reading his argument before he reaches the conclusion. He's laying out all the facts in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Then he concludes it's by faith. Then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he backs that up even more. You know, and then and throughout the rest of the book of Romans, he reiterates it even more. But anyway, I just wanted to show you that. Go back to Matthew 19. I want to show you one last thing before we move on to Mark. Matthew 19, the story of the rich young ruler here. I want to show you, first of all, that the NIV, the non-inspired version, basically, the, you know, and you say, well, why are you guys King James only? Well, let me show you one of the reasons why we're King James only. Listen to what the NIV does to Matthew 19, okay? Because a lot of people say, oh, yeah, these new versions, they say the same thing. They just get rid of the these and the thous. Look, they make changes that are serious. They make dramatic changes. This passage in Matthew 19 is completely different in the NIV. Let's look at verse 16 to start with, okay? In Matthew 19, verse 16, it said, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Really clear proof that Jesus is God. Listen to the NIV. You look down at your King James Bible while Brother Garrett reads from the NIV.
Verse 16, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good.
Okay, so did you catch the difference? Okay. First of all, in the NIV, he didn't even call him good. Because in the King James, he said, good master, right? In the NIV, he just says, teacher, you know? Okay, then instead of saying, why callest thou me good? Of course, that's not going to work because he didn't. Right. He just says, why do you ask me about that which is good? Why are you asking me about that which is good? That doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even fit the story. It doesn't even fit the context of what Jesus is trying to teach here. So the NIV has dramatically changed this passage. Okay, but let me point out one other thing. There's so much in this passage, but look at verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly, meaning it's hard for him, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, looking at those two verses right there, do you notice that in verse 23 it says kingdom of heaven?
Yes.
And you notice that in verse 24 it says kingdom of God?
Yes.
Let me ask you this. Looking at these two verses, do those look like two different things to you, or the same thing?
Exactly the same.
Exactly the same. He synonymously uses enter into the kingdom of heaven and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a false doctrine out there, a heresy out there taught by Peter Ruckman and Sam Gibb. Yes, I'll name the names. Just like the Apostle Paul named Alexander, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Hermogenes. Look, these false teachers that teach this dispensationalism and Zionism and hyper-dispensationalism, where they teach that there's three different gospels when there's only one gospel. And if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Okay? But they teach that there's different methods of salvation and different programs throughout history, all this garbage of dispensationalism. They teach, Peter Ruckman, Sam Gipp, this is their big thing. They teach, oh, you need to understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I mean, they have whole doctrines on that. I mean, whole books on this. Just, oh, yeah. And all of these cult followers that follow Dr. Ruckman, I'm going to prove to you in the next few minutes that it's a cult following. These cult followers of Peter Ruckman and Sam Gipp will basically say, oh, ha, ha, you don't even know the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Okay, well, looking at these scriptures that we just read, do you see any difference?
No.
Okay, but let me prove it to you even more. Just sit back and listen. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, let's read the same thing in Mark. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The same thing. They're being used interchangeably in the exact same quote. Listen to this. Matthew 8:11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Let's hear it from Luke. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And ye yourselves thrust out. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6:20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Yep. Matthew 10:7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, etc. Luke 9:2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Are you noticing that these are the exact same statements? Now look, obviously Jesus said these things multiple times. That's why they're worded a little differently in Matthew, Mark, Luke, because these are sermons and teachings that Jesus gave over and over. But look, if there was some big difference, or any little difference, between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, why is he using the two interchangeably in the exact same context, teaching the exact same thing? Somebody explain that to me. Because it's made up. Because it's a fraud. Okay, listen to this. Matthew, you still not convinced, huh? Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Look, those are all examples of using kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. And they say, well, the kingdom of heaven, that was something that was only offered to Israel. That was, and here's the irony. They teach that the kingdom of heaven is his kingdom on this earth. Go figure. You know, and that the kingdom of God, that's, you know, that's just talking about being saved, going to heaven. Look, they're false teachers. And you know what's funny? Let me just prove right now that followers of Peter Ruckman and Sam Gipp are cult-like in their following. Let me just prove it to you right now. Because I just proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're wrong.
That's right. Yeah.
But yet, if you were to show this information to Peter Ruckman's followers, they'll still defend it and say there's still a difference.
Yep.
There's still a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God because Peter Ruckman said so. What does that show you? That the Bible is not their final authority and that they're following man. Because it's just been disproven a bunch of different ways. And I didn't even list them all. I mean, do you want me to list them all? I mean, or do you get the idea? I mean, how much time do we want to spend on this morning, right? I mean, we just saw many examples. And even, look, even in Matthew 19, you saw that Jesus used it interchangeably in the same breath.
Yeah.
right? But let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Let's look at the story in Mark. It's interesting because in Mark we get some other details that we didn't find in Matthew 19. Look at Mark chapter 10 and look at verse 17. Let's read the exact same story in the book of Mark. It says in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God.'" We already talked about that. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." What's missing when he calls him master? What's missing? Good, right? So look, in 17 he calls him what? Good master. Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God." What's he call him the second time? Just master. Does he believe that Jesus is God? Apparently not. See, this everything's going over this guy's head. This guy's not getting it, okay? So he does not believe that Jesus is God. Verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?'" Now, verse 24 is the key verse that explains a little bit more what's going on in this guy's mind, the rich young ruler. And it explains a little more than Matthew, but here's the thing. Luke is going to take it even further and explain it even further and make it even clearer. But let's look at it in Mark 10:24. "And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard it is,'" and here's the key phrase, "'for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Flip to this in the NIV, Brother Garrett, into Mark 10. We'll show in a moment how this corrupts this verse. But here's why verse 24 is so important. It says, "How hard it is for them that trust in riches." Now, why is it hard for a rich man to be saved? Jesus made it clear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that it's hard for a rich man to be saved. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved, which is impossible. Why is it hard, though? Why is it that when you give the gospel to the poor, they're more likely to get saved and the rich are less likely? Why? Because they trust in riches. Now, a lot of people might look at this and misunderstand this and say that they think that their riches are going to get them to heaven. I don't think that there's anybody on this planet. Are you listening? I don't think anybody on this planet thinks, "I'm going to heaven because I have a lot of money." I mean, if we were to ask people, and guess what we do every week, "Why do you believe you're on your way to heaven?" when we're knocking doors, have you ever had anybody tell you, "Well, I think that I'm going to heaven because I have so much money in the bank"? No one's ever said that because here's the thing, no one's ever thought that. Because that's so ridiculous of an idea. So people will think like, "Oh yeah, you know, this guy thought he saved because of his money." No, he didn't. That's not in the passage whatsoever. So you say, well, then why does it say it's hard for those who trust in riches? Because this is why. People who trust in riches in this life, okay, that means that their faith in this life physically for their own safety and well-being is in their riches. Basically, that type of person who is used to relying on themselves, who's used to trusting in themselves in a physical sense, who's used to always having the answer for everything themselves, because the Bible says money answereth all things. You know, they're used to always being able to do everything themselves, and they've earned their money, and they're going to fix themselves. That type of person is not going to be good at accepting a free gift. That type of person is not going to be good at fully trusting someone else to get them to heaven. When they're a person who their whole life has trusted in themselves, trusted in their own work to earn the money, to pay for everything, to do it themselves. And look, most rich people that you talk to are prideful. And I'm not saying that they are all prideful, but most rich people are prideful. That's why God keeps most of us poor, because he knows that if we get rich, we'll get prideful. If we get rich, we'll start getting all puffed up. And look, even in the book of Proverbs, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So the author of Proverbs 30 is stating, I don't want to get too rich because I'm afraid if I do, I'll start thinking I don't need God because I can just trust in my riches. Look, people who don't have riches, people who live paycheck to paycheck, they probably pray more than the one who has a lot of money in the bank. I mean, think about it. The guy who's got a lot of money in the bank, he doesn't have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, he's got so much bread, both figuratively and literally, that he's not worried about that at all. But the one who's poor, the one who's living hand to mouth, the one who's living paycheck to paycheck, you know, they're used to trusting God to provide their needs and take care of them week to week. Now, a person who is rich, who's always used to doing everything for themselves, always used to getting themselves out of every jam, paying for everything, you know, not receiving things for free, it's going to be hard for that person to be humble enough, because it takes a humble person to be saved and admit, look, I can't earn my way into heaven. I can't work my way. It's not my goodness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Look, it takes a humble person to say, I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus, would you please save me? Would you give me that free gift of eternal life? And to ask him to save you takes a humble person. Rich people, they trust in their riches for their physical needs, so when it comes to spiritual things, they're used to trusting in themselves. They're used to doing it on their own. That's why it's so hard. Doesn't that make sense why it's hard for a rich man to be saved? Because he's got pride. He's used to doing it himself and trusting himself. Okay, listen to what the NIV does to Mark 10:24. Look down at your Bible there in the King James. Read it for me nice and loud, Brother Garrett.
Disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God.
What's left out? For those who trust in riches. So basically in the NIV, it's just saying it's just hard to enter the kingdom of God. Just hard. Just being saved is just hard. Totally corrupting the meaning of the passage. Totally perverting this doctrine. Just saying it's hard. Look, salvation is not hard. It's easy to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only hard when you're trusting in something else. When you're used to trusting yourself, it's hard. But you know what? When you just have the faith of a little child, and by the way, he explains in the same passage that you must be as little children to enter into the kingdom of God. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Because a little child, do they just do everything themselves? No, I'll change my own diaper, thank you very much. You know? Let me buy this meal, Dad. Let me pay for this. No. Little kids are used to trusting their parents to do everything for them, to pay everything for them, to give everything to them, and that's why they're perfect candidates for getting saved. Amen. Because they're ready to just let Jesus do it all. For Jesus, give them that free gift of eternal life, just to accept it for free. The rich man, no. He's doing it his way. He's doing it himself. Big difference, isn't it? Go to Luke. We'll finish up in Luke. Here's the last place. We saw Matthew. We saw Mark, now let's see Luke. And look, we learn even more from Luke. See how it builds? This is why we need to, you say, why are there four Gospels? Why did God give us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because we need to compare and compare Scripture with Scripture to understand all of the truths that God has for us. Before we read the story in Luke 18, though, let's back up. Because in Luke 18, God gives a context for this story of the rich young ruler. Let's back up to verse 9 and get the context right before Jesus deals with the rich young ruler. Look what he deals with first in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which what? Trusted in themselves. Does that remind you of what you saw in Mark 10? Those who trust in riches. And how did I explain that? That it's those who are trusting in themselves. They're used to trusting their own bank account. Jesus says here in the context, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Meaning, they think they're going to heaven because they're good, but someone else, no, they're not going to make it because they're not as good as I am, right? Because everybody who believes that they're saved by their own works will point to someone else and say, well, that person's not saved because they're not doing the work.
Yep.
So they trust in themselves that they're righteous and they despise others, meaning that they look down upon others. Look at verse 10. How is he going to teach us this? Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So what's interesting here is that we've got an example of a guy who thinks he's righteous, thinks he's wonderful, and honestly, he probably was living a better life than that publican, humanly speaking. I mean, that publican is ripping people off. He's committing a lot of sin. And, you know, the Pharisee, at least he's not, you know. And look, this Pharisee, I'm sure he had a lot of sin of his own.
Sure.
Look at the stuff he brings up. Well, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. Oh, wow, great. Those are huge, massive sins. Just because you're not an adulterer or an extortioner doesn't mean, okay, you're not in the mafia and you're not cheating on your wife. Oh, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I mean, like that's just enough to get you into heaven? To abstain from these massive sins? But this guy thinks he's so great. The other guy is ashamed. He knows he's been in sin. He knows he's been wicked. He's so ashamed he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's burying his face, bowed down, beating on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, that's the guy who was saved. The other guy's not saved. That guy's going to go to heaven. The Pharisee's going to go to hell. I mean, that's what the Bible's teaching here. And it says in verse 15, they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. You've got to do it like a child, fully trusting in him, fully relying on him, like the publican, fully relying on him. He wasn't listing off his good works. He didn't have any. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in Christ. Okay, now, do you get the context now? Now let's go into the story of the rich young ruler. He just finished rebuking those who trust in themselves. He just finished saying how you can't trust in yourself. You've got to beg God for mercy. You know, you can't sit there and think you're good enough. You got to be humble and just trust in him. He just finished saying it's like a little child, fully reliant. An infant. You know what an infant means? One who cannot walk. And look, that's when you can't walk, you're relying on other people.
Yep.
Okay? Look at verse 18. And a certain ruler, and a certain, you know, you got to read the whole passage to get the context. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Which is a great response. It's a great response, because Jesus is saying, keep all the commandments and sell everything you have and follow me. I mean, they're basically saying, look, nobody's going to be saved then. Who then can be saved? And you know, I want to say to every preacher this morning that teaches a works-based salvation, who then can be saved?
Yeah.
Oh, you got to live a good life to be saved. Who then can be saved?
Amen.
He said, the things which are impossible with men are impossible with God. Look, salvation's either got to be done by God or it ain't happening.
Right.
If we have to do it, we're not getting it done. Okay, and so the Bible's clear in this story. What can we learn from this story about the rich young ruler? What can we learn? Why was the rich young ruler not saved? Why is it that he went away sorrowing? Why is it that Jesus did not even give him a clear presentation of the gospel? I'll tell you why. First of all, he trusted in himself that he was righteous. That's what we get from Luke and from Mark. He trusted in himself. Physically, he trusted in his riches. Spiritually, he trusted in himself that he was righteous. See how those two things went hand in hand in his life? That's why Jesus is telling him, hey, sell everything you have. That's symbolic of the fact that he needs to stop trusting in his own righteousness. Just like on this earth, he's trusting in his money. He needs to trust Christ's riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to get him into heaven. Okay, why did he not get saved? Well, number one, he trusted in himself that he was righteous. Number two, he did not believe that Jesus was God. We got that from the book of Mark. He went from calling him good master to just master. And then number three, he believed that he could be saved by his works. He started out, and listen to me, when that guy showed up, he thought salvation was by works. And when he walked away, he thought salvation was by works. His mind was blinded. And Jesus tried to cut through the darkness with his first statement saying there's none good. Went right over his head. So Jesus said, okay, I'll just make an example out of you then. I'll just make an illustration out of you then to prove a greater point for the whole world to read. You say, well, didn't Jesus love this guy enough to get him saved? Well, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus loved him. It says he beholding him loved him. But you know what? You can love somebody, but if they're not going to listen to the Word of God, you can take the horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And so when this guy showed up, he said, what good thing can I do that I might inherit eternal life? He thinks salvation is by works. Then when he realizes his works aren't good enough, he just goes away sad. Oh man, how am I going to work my way into heaven? It's too hard. Instead of realizing that there's another way, a more excellent way, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation through his blood, redemption through his blood. He trusted himself that he was righteous. He did not believe that Jesus was God, and he believed that he could be saved by his works. Therefore, he's in all likelihood in hell right now. Bible never records him later understanding the gospel or repenting. And look, many people, the Bible says, when they hear the word of God, they understand it not. The Bible says, when any man heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. There are many people who hear the gospel, they don't get it. This was one of them. Why didn't he get it? Because he's prideful. Why didn't he get it? Because he thinks he's righteous. Why did he get it? He didn't have proper respect for who Jesus Christ was. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this great story. We can learn so much from it. We can learn, number one, that it's important to be trusting you as our Savior, not trusting in our own works or in our own goodness. We can also learn in our daily lives not to trust in riches. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Help us as believers, we're already saved, but help us to not trust in money and trust in riches in this life, but rather to trust you for our physical needs, just as we've trusted you for spiritual salvation in the past. Lord, please just help us to study to show ourselves approved, not to be deceived by lying false teachers and false prophets who will twist this passage and try to teach heresy. Help us to study it in all three books and get the full picture and in the context of the Bible itself. And in Jesus' name.